Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, where we find ourselves this morning back on the move with Christ. These past couple of weeks, we have rested with Mark at the feet of Jesus. Mark, who is so characteristically almost frantic in his following of Christ on his ministry. Mark stopped, as we saw, for a time at least, and just sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his teaching as we listened to the parable of the sower and of the lamp under the basket, of the growing seed and of the mustard seed. But now we are back on the move, and Mark will move us into a section in which Christ is relatively free to exercise his ministry. Over these next few chapters, we'll see Jesus teaching and preaching and healing relatively free from the accusation and condemnation of the Pharisees, which so characterized the previous chapters, his early teaching and preaching. Over these next few chapters, over these next few weeks, we'll see Jesus enter into Gentile country. We'll see Jesus heal the woman with the hemorrhage. We'll see him raise the daughter of Jairus. We'll see him teaching in his hometown, and we'll see him feeding the 5,000, all of which he'll do relatively free from the condemnation of the official religious authorities. But before we get to these events, we find ourselves this week in a boat on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus and his disciples, where we read in Mark chapter 4 from verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" Let us ask for the Lord's blessing as we study this passage. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would illuminate this word for us now, that you would guide us and that you would help us as we seek to know what this teaches us of our Savior and of his glory. May your Spirit, who inspired Mark, be our teacher and be our guide. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the scene here is one that I'm sure is familiar to us all. Jesus, on the evening of this day of teaching, gets into the boat with his disciples. We read in verse 35 that on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." It seems that Mark is saying that we're still on the same day, this day that Jesus had addressed the crowds with these parables. After this long day of teaching the crowds publicly and teaching the disciples privately, Jesus summons his disciples to him and says, "It's time to move on. It's time to go to the other side of the lake." And I'm sure that this was a move that puzzled his disciples. Remember Peter in chapter 1, when the crowds were flocking to Jesus to be healed, came to Jesus, and Jesus had risen early and gone out while it was still dark to a desolate place to pray. If you remember how Simon Peter rushed to him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you," as if, "Why are you here? The show is out there. Let's go out and let's heal these people. Let's get on this healing bandwagon. This is awesome." And I'm sure that as Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's leave these crowds and let's go to the other side of the lake," Peter especially must have been wondering, "Why? Here we have a successful ministry, Lord. Here people are coming and sitting at your feet. Why would you ever leave these crowds. But the disciples have by now learned, sometimes at least, to keep their mouth shut. They have learned just to follow him. And so they get in the boat and they take Jesus in the boat and they leave the crowds. But as they're in the boat, this great storm comes upon the sea. Now the Sea of Galilee is 696 feet below sea level. It is a low-lying lake that is surrounded by hills. To the north there is Mount Hermon, which rises to a height of 9,200 feet. And this geography that surrounds the Sea of Galilee means that it is often subject to great storms that come sweeping down from the hills. Winds will gather in the mountains, will come sweeping down through narrow gorges and come out on the Sea of Galilee. And so there will be these sudden, violent storms that will come upon the lake. But these storms tend to come during the day, and so most of the fishing is done at night. You see here in verse 36 that as Jesus and his disciples enter the boat, enter the sea, they're not alone. Other boats were with him, says Mark. So the disciples were not following a foolish pattern to go on the lake at night. This was the preferred time to be on the lake. But here this great storm arises and it comes sweeping on the lake. And we know that it was a particularly severe storm because of the reaction of the disciples. Remember, these are not soft men. These are fishermen, men who were involved in this trade before Jesus called them. Now I think children's story Bibles and Sunday school pictures color our view of these men. We tend to think of them as fairly gentle-looking men. But I think the more accurate image would maybe be that of the deadliest catch on the Discovery Channel. You know, fishermen are not known for being particularly gentle men. These would have been men that were calloused hands, that were gritty and raw in a sense. Men who earned their labor in a difficult and dangerous way, who faced death, as all fishermen do, on a daily basis. And so I'm sure that it was no small thing for these disciples to be so terrified by this storm. These were not novices. They knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hands. And they knew the storms that arose. And so for them to be terrified by this storm means that it was a particularly severe storm. They knew what it would take to sink their boat. And they knew that this storm was in danger of doing just that. And so they come and they wake Jesus and they come with this accusation, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus responds by first of all rebuking the wind and then rebuking his disciples. Well, our question in this, as it always is in Mark's gospel, is what does this teach me about Jesus? That's Mark's purpose. He's not interested in giving us first century Palestinian history. He's not writing a history textbook. He's not writing entertaining literature. Mark's gospel is written with the very specific purpose of teaching us about Jesus. So what is Mark teaching us about Jesus here? Well, I think Mark's purpose is to should give us the answer to the disciples' question of verse 41. Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? Mark wants to show us exactly who this is that even the wind and the sea obey him. This question, it could almost be said, is the question of Mark's gospel. The question that he's always wanting to answer. Who is this Jesus? And we see in this passage, ultimately, that Jesus is God. I think that's Mark's purpose in giving us this vignette, giving us this short account of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. If he wants us to get one thing from this story, He wants us to see that Jesus is God. That this Messiah, this Savior King, is not just sent from God, but is Himself God. You remember the expectation of the day that we have gone over these past few weeks, that the Messiah would come, sent from God, another David, sent as the King to reestablish the rule of God in Israel. There was this expectation that He would be a King like David, sent from God. But Mark says, no, He's not sent from God. This King is God. This David who was to come is not just a king that God has sent to rule over His people. This David who is to come is God Himself. The one that David was only a type, a foreshadowing of. The King who has come to rule is not just sent from God. This King is God. And I think Mark is saying to us here that we cannot understand this gospel. We cannot understand anything about Christianity if we do not get this core piece of theology. That Jesus is not just a prophet sent from God, like some in our society think. He's not just a good man who was particularly in tune with God. He's not just a moral teacher who symbolized godness or godliness in a particularly unique way. No, this Jesus is God. And if you don't get that, you will not understand the rest of this book. You will not understand the gospel. You will not understand Christianity. And so Mark shows us that Jesus is God by showing us Jesus' rule over creation. You notice how when Jesus stilled the storm, He simply spoke to it. The voice of the Creator spoke to the creation. The voice that had summoned the heavens and the earth into being in that creation week. The voice that had separated the land from the sea spoke to its creation and told it to be calm. This was not a man just yelling into the wind. This wasn't a man simply yelling with futility at the storm. But this was the Creator commanding His creation as He had done in that very first week. But this wasn't just the voice of the Creator. This was the voice of the Sustainer. Also in Hebrews 1, we're told that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power. It was that Sustainer that turned to the creation that His words uphold, and He told it to be calm. This voice that rebuked the wind was not just the voice of a man, but it was the voice of God. And you see it in how the creation responds. It immediately recognizes the voice of its master. And it sits. It's like a man talking to his dog and saying, sit. And the dog immediately sits. It recognizes the voice of its master. And it submits to his master's will. Hear the storm. Heard the voice of its master. The creation heard the voice of its master. And when its master said, sit, it sat. It was calm immediately. The storm didn't die down. It didn't settle. It didn't grow calm. But quicker than it arose, it stopped. It ceased. It was immediate. And so this sea that threatened to overwhelm the boat, that threatened to drown the disciples, went from being tumultuous and rough and rocky and wavy to being as calm as a mill pond. I think that what happened here was a peace came upon this lake that has never been seen before nor ever will be seen again. You know, when Jesus heals someone in the Gospels, he heals them perfectly. When a cripple is healed, he doesn't just stand up, he jumps up. When a blind man is seen, he's given perfect vision, 20/20, or whatever the perfect vision is. It's not he's able to see blurry visions. He's healed perfectly. When a man's ears are unstopped, he hears with perfect hearing. And I think when Jesus commands this sea to be calm, there would not have even been a ripple on the water. It would have been a perfect calm. Now Mark has repeatedly shown us the power of the King in this Gospel. Right from the beginning, we've seen Jesus' power over disease. We've seen that this King is coming, ushering in a kingdom which includes the restoration of the image of God. And so the diseases which warp that image are healed. And the King comes and with the voice of the Creator, simply summons the creation to be realigned, to be healed, to be restored. Mark has shown us the power of the King over the forces of evil, over the devil. He's shown us that this kingdom that the King is ushering in includes the overthrow of Satan, the complete overthrow of evil. Mark has shown us in the parables the nature of the growth of the kingdom, how the King is coming to sow and how he will come to reap. Mark has been all about showing us the King's power, and now he shows us the power of the King over the most powerful thing in our experience, the forces of nature. When you think of man's weakness, you would tend to think of man in the face of the storm, right? We think ourselves as so powerful, as king makers, as kingdom makers, as masters of the universe, until a storm like Katrina hits. And we're shown in all our weakness, in all our inability. Man can do nothing in the face of the storm. When the tsunami comes, men are washed away like ants, like sticks, like nothing. When an earthquake rocks the land like Haiti, man's greatest palaces crumble. Man's achievements fall to the earth like the dust that they are. But here, in the face of these greatest powers, Jesus is shown to be powerful. He is shown to be the one who is even more powerful than the raw power of nature. And he doesn't even have to wrestle it. He simply speaks to it. Here, Mark is showing us a King who is utterly, comprehensively in control. Well, other than showing us the glory of Christ, which is Mark's purpose, well, what does this mean for you? What does this mean for me? Well, I think our first application is simply to see and savor Jesus Christ. That is a legitimate action. That's what we're to do primarily as a result of seeing this text, is to see the glory of our Savior. But there's other things that I think can be brought out from this text. And not least, it brings us comfort when we are led into a storm. You see, this parable teaches us that there are times when God will bring His children into a storm. This storm that the disciples found themselves in was not accidental. Jesus wasn't caught off guard by this storm. It was not something unexpected. He knew the storm would come, but yet He brought His disciples into it in order to test them and in order to show them more of Christ. And believers, there will be times when we are brought into a storm by God. that we may see Him more clearly, that we may see Him more vividly, and that we may be tested, that the dross in our faith may be burned away. Now, living on an island like St. Simon's is to live in a culture that is designed to minimize the storms, right? That's what people want here. We don't see poverty. We don't see grittiness. We don't see the darkness of life like you would if you lived in a bigger city. So much of our life, so much of the culture on St. Simon's is designed to minimize the storms. But believers, we know that we can never truly escape them. Whether it be the loss of a job that rocks your family, a father suddenly unsure how he will support his family, how he will pay the mortgage. It will be illness that creeps into every home, in every society, no matter how perfect we have sought to make our community. All of us will face old age and face that storm of seeing our bodies no longer able to do that which they once did. Seeing our abilities taken from us and wondering how we will get on in the face of it. Even here, on St. Simon's Paradise, to some people, there are storms. And so the question is not, what will you do if the storm comes? But the question is, how will you respond when they do? When the Lord brings you into a storm, how will you respond? Will you respond like the disciples with this accusation, turning to God and saying, do you not care? This wasn't a question. This was an accusation. They turned to Jesus and said to Him, you do not care. If you cared, you wouldn't be asleep. If you cared, we wouldn't be here. Will that be your response when the Lord brings you into a storm? To turn around and say, if you loved me, you would not let this happen to me. Or will you turn and hold fast to the anchor that cannot move? Now, will you say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail. I may lose my job. I may lose my health. I may lose my house. I may lose all that I have. But God is my strength and my portion forever. Will you turn and say to God, do you not care? Or will you turn and say to God, I can lose everything, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever? You know, Spurgeon said, I have learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages. I have learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages. Believer, is that your view as you come into the storms of life? As you face the corruption of your body due to old age, due to illness? Are you bitter and angry at God as if He should owe you something? Or do you look at God and say, my body is failing me, but God, you will never fail me. You are the strength of my heart. You are my portion forever. Believer, do not let the storm have a louder voice than Christ. When you are rocked by the winds and waves of trials, listen to the voice of the King, the one who is powerful over all things, the one whose voice even the wind and the waves obey. When you are rocked by storms, listen to the voice of Christ. When you find yourself in the storm, look at the cross and see the love of God for you there. You see, if you don't look at the cross, then you don't have the hope. Someone might turn and say, well, how do I know that God is steadfast and true? How do I know that He will never fail me? How do I know that He is the strength of my heart and my portion forever when it doesn't feel like it? It feels like God doesn't care. It feels like the boat is going to sink. It feels like He has abandoned me. How do I know?
You say, listen to his voice. But how do I know that he's not just mocking me? How do I know that this God isn't just playing with me in the midst of my suffering? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. You see, the answer to the disciples' question of verse 41, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The answer to that is not just that Jesus is the Almighty Creator God. It is not just that Jesus is God. The answer to their question would not be answered fully until Christ rose again from the dead and explained to them who he was from the Old Testament. You see, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is the God who would go to the cross and face on that cross the worst of all storms as he faced the tempest of the wrath of the Father against sin. This is the Almighty God who summoned the heavens and the earth into being, the one who holds all things, who would submit to the wrath of the Father on Calvary's cross, that we might not just hear of his love, but we might see it. We have a Savior, believers, who's not just a therapist, who doesn't just give you a sympathetic ear and tell you that it will all be okay. We have a Savior, who is a Savior indeed, who would go to the cross, who would face that greatest storm, who would submit himself to the full consequences of sin as he faced the Father's wrath, so that we can face the storms of life, holding to an anchor that will not move, that was proved sure and steadfast on that cross. We have a Savior who faced that greatest storm on the cross, that all things would be made new, and that we would be brought one day to the new heavens and the new earth, where there is no more storm. There is no more tempest. There is no more hardship. There is a hymn that is dearly beloved to me, that is not in our hymnal, but I wish it was, called Will Your Anchor Hold? And there's a line in that which says, when our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of God, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore with the storms all past forevermore. You see, believer, there's a day coming when Christ will usher in this new heavens and the new earth, when we will be brought to the city of God, when we will lay our anchor there and never face a storm again. They will be all past forevermore. When you're in the midst of the storm, how do you know that God is for you? Because of the cross. Because of the cross. The gospel does not promise a life free from the effects of sin or from difficulties or from hardship or from grief. The believer is as subject to these as anyone else. But the question is, what will you do when these storms of trial hit? Will you accuse God, or will you rest in the love of Christ? Believers, we have a Savior who is solid and true. We have a Savior who is not just sent from God, but who is God. A Savior who is so full of love that he doesn't just tell you it will be okay. He made it okay by going to the cross for you. Trust him. Cast yourself upon him. Hide yourself in him. And find in him the only comfort in the midst of the storm. I'd like to just end by quoting a little more of that hymn, which so captures this. This hymn says, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored, 'twill the storm withstand, for it is well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables passed from his hand to mine can defy the blast
through strength divine. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that we have a sure and certain Savior in Jesus Christ. That he is so full of love for us that he would face that greatest storm of the wrath of the Father, that we might dwell securely within him. Teach us, Almighty God, to face the storms of this life, resting in you, saying with the psalmist that you are the strength of our hearts. You are our portion forever. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.